God for the presence of the Holy Spirit. He is here, and He has been ministering His Word today. He's going to minister again to us tonight. Then tomorrow we have four more sessions, morning, twice, afternoon, and the evening. We believe the Lord that before this gathering is completed, He will have accomplished His perfect will. I believe that with all of my heart. And I can't tell you how joyful we are that so many wives have come to this gathering. I don't even like to call it a conference because there have been so many conferences. And so we try to call it a gathering. We just gather together to meet the Holy Ghost. Amen. I want to talk to you tonight about the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah. The cry of Sodom and Gomorrah. I want you to turn with me, please, to Genesis 18, the 18th chapter of Genesis. Begin to read at verse 17. Please turn off your cell phones if you have any on, please. We'd like no walking around. Ushers, would you see to it that no one is walking, please? This is an important message the Lord's given to my heart. We'd like to have absolute attention. Thank you so much. Beginning to read at verse 17, the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham the thing that I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him. He will command his children and his household after him. They shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which is spoken of him." The Lord said, "Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know." Let's pray. Lord, we could call this the cry of Zambia, the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah. Oh God, I pray for this country. And I pray tonight you give us a burden for this nation. Lord, I come as your servant tonight. I come as a watchman. I come, Lord, to awaken your house. I pray your Spirit come upon me. Let the words that I speak come from the very heart and mouth of God. I surrender my body, my soul, my mind, my spirit. Sanctify me that these words will go through pure lips. I thank you, Lord, for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Give us ears now to hear what the Spirit says. Lord, before this service is finished, you have got to do something in our hearts concerning this nation. Not just about our own blessing, not just about the change of our own heart, but the change of this country. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Jehovah appears to Abraham with two angels. These two angels are in the form of men. Evidently, they were handsome men because the homosexuals later tried to attack them in Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Lord said to Abraham, "The cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great. Their sin is very grievous." Look this way, if you will, please. I hear three cries coming out of Sodom. There are three cries. First of all, there's the cry of vengeance. There's a cry for judgment because of the sins of the people. God said, this society has become violent. It's become wicked. Why would God want to come down? Now, folks, I hear some talking out in the lobby. This is so important. Would some ushers go there and quiet the people, please? Anyone who's in the lobby talking, please stop. We're not here for fellowship right now. We're here to hear the word of the Lord. Please. No sound coming back there, please. Ushers, get everyone quiet, if you will, please. Thank you. No clapping. Let's get right into the word of the Lord. Here is the cry that came to Sodom. Now, listen. When the homosexuals of Sodom were in the closet, so to speak, God did not judge them. He would in time, but he didn't move up his timetable of judgment. Even when they came out of the closet and it became known that it's not safe, you know, the angel said to street on the streets, they were going to just walk that night. And even when that was happening, others that came knew that. Abraham knew that. Abraham had an army of 318 men, and he knew how wicked this city was. I think Abraham probably went into that city with some of his men and tried to capture Lot and his family and said, this city is going to be judged, even before God told him and said, come on out. God said, I'm going to destroy this city. There were five cities, Sodom, Gomorrah, and one of those was Zoar, and the scripture says also Zeboim. These were five cities, two major cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And God said, I want man's eye view. I know what's going on, but I want to see it through the eyes, a man's eye view, man's level. I want to see it, what's going to happen in this city. But you see, the day came when the homosexuals came out of the closet. Now listen closely. And this tells us how close judgment is coming to our countries today. They not only came out of the closet, they are not only walked the streets coming. All right, there we go. They not only came out of the closet, they not only began to be in your face. In other words, here it is, we're homosexuals, take it or leave it. But now they became lawless. They took the law in their own hand. When those two angels visited, they tried to break down the wall, and it became a lawless society. And when a people become violent and take the law in their own hand, God says, that's enough, I'm going to send judgment. If you remember what is written in Genesis, the 6th chapter, the 11th to 13th verses, God said, I have seen the earth, and I've seen the violence of the earth. And He said, I will destroy the earth because of violence. And He sent the flood, the point when there was violence on the earth. Once again, we're in violence in the United States. I don't know if you know this or not. I'm sure you have. It's against the Constitution for a woman to marry a woman and a man to marry a man. Gay marriages. And in San Francisco, a lawyer, a mayor took it upon himself. It says, I am the law. And he married over 3,000 couples. Men marrying men. Women marrying women. Hugging and kissing on the street, on television, and all over the United States. Then in New York City, and then in other places. The courts are now deciding. And I'm telling you, the Supreme Court, one of these days soon, is going to legalize marriages between men and men and women and women. A judge in Brazil has done the same thing against the Constitution of Brazil. Canada has already constitutionally made it legal for men to marry men and women to marry women. This is now lawlessness. They've done it against the law. That's the point of divine judgment, and I'm telling you, divine judgment is at the door. This is happening now all over Europe. It's happening. Don't think it can't happen in Zambia. Don't think it. The day will come that you will see them lined up, men marrying men and women marrying women. You may think that, well, this country is a godly, has so many godly people, it cannot happen. That's what we thought would happen in the United States, because we have so many praying churches. We've got millions of people who pray and fast and seek the face of God. But you see, now it became lawless. And how excruciating, how loud must the cry be coming out of the United States and out of Great Britain and out of Europe and out of Africa? What kind of sound is coming up? What kind of cry is coming up to the Heavenly Father right now? As families are being torn apart, as wicked judges legislate all kinds of wicked agendas. What an incredible cry is coming up from the nations today. Homosexual priests, homosexual churches, We now have a whole denomination of homosexual churches in the United States. In the last 40 years, 5,000 Catholic priests have been indicted, or they have been charged with pedophilia, having sex with children. 5,000. It has shaken the Catholic Church in the United States. The Catholic Church is being sued. What kind of a cry is coming up out of this, of the United States and of the nations around the world? Far, we have out-sodomed Sodom. We have far past. 50 years ago, the United States was far worse than Sodom. You've heard Billy Graham say, perhaps, if God doesn't judge the nations now, He's got to apologize for destroying Sodom and Gomorrah, because we have so far missed it. In France, they have decided, they have ruled that they are a non-religious nation now. They are a secular, materialistic nationality. No more Muslim headrest, no more Jewish caps, no more religious signals, no crosses anywhere. France is now a godless nation, declared by the government. Germany has outlawed Christmas as a holiday. They say, we are a secular nation now. We don't want to be known or called a religious nation. It's a slap in the face of God. The cry for vengeance is rising. You wonder how much God can endure. When does God say enough? When does God rise up to defend His holy name? The elect of God grieve over the impurity. Folks, in the United States, we have rock and roll singers who used to be popular 30 years ago. And we used to grieve over what they were doing and saying, because they lived what we thought were wicked lives. But some of those singers that 30 years ago were taking headlines in the United States, now they're in the newspapers, and now they're on television and say, we can't even stand it. We never thought the nation could drop as low as it's dropped right now. We're in what is called critical mass, where things are spinning out of control. Now, I am not for any particular... I'm not Democrat or Republican. I'm not for Bush. I'm not against Bush. I pray for Bush. He claims to be a Christian. His first testimony that he was a Christian came at one of our teen challenge centers in Texas, when he stood up and said God delivered him from alcoholism. And we pray for this man. But God has given us a series of a few years to repent. He judged us. He allowed judgment to come. He allowed airplanes to bring down our symbols of power, and our pride was brought to the ground. When that happened, our own church was the first church to be called. We went down there and put up a tent. We helped the firemen. We helped the police. We prayed for the people. We were there. We tried to do the best. But I stood there amidst the smoke and watched the thing fall and burn to the ground. And I said, oh my God, you're trying to speak. You're trying to say, this is just a sample of the fire that's coming. And I've had visions for a number of years, and I've been warning the United States. I've been warning New York City. There are going to be over 1,000 fires burning in the city. Over 1,000 fires. They're going to have to bring in the National Guard. They're going to have to be tanks in our streets. The economy of the United States is going to fall. It's going to collapse. It's going to be months and months before it ever recovers. God is going to send fire because He's judging the nation, and every other nation on the face of the earth is going to be affected by it. And folks, you and I had better be on our face. We'd better be on our knees, because the cry, the Sodomite cry, has come up to the heavens once again, this time beyond anything the world has ever seen or heard or known. David the psalmist cried out, why, Lord, do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Why do the wicked boast? They bless what God hates. They're proud, saying, we will never be in adversity. They say in their hearts they will never be moved. Their mouth is full of cursing, deceit, fraud. They say in their hearts, God has forgotten. He hides His face. He sees us not. God will judge us. God will not judge us. Folks, that's what they say. But God answered David. He said, I did see it. I know all about their mischief. I know every sin, and I will deal with it by my own hand. Now, listen to me, please. There is a cry that's come out of Sodom that demands vengeance, the vengeance of God. And it's coming. Believe it, it's coming, and it's at the door, and it's not far off. There's a cry that's there. And folks, when I see that happen, when that cry comes, God says, I will defend it with my own hand. He said, I will seek out the wicked and I will deal with them. And He will do that. But I hear another cry coming out of Sodom. And I want you now to take a deep breath. You may have to bite your tongue when you hear what I'm about to tell you. You may not want to believe it. But there's another cry that came out of Sodom. And that's the cry of Abraham. When the Lord left Abraham, He told him, He says, I'm going now into the city. And He took His two angels and they started toward the city. They were coming down the mountainside and Abraham withstood the Lord. He intercepted the Heavenly Father. This was a theophany. No man has seen God, but with a theophany. And he evidently appeared in the form of some form that was recognizable, and he knew it was Jehovah. He knew it was God. The men, Bible says, went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood before the Lord. That's Genesis 18:22. And Abraham drew near to Him. He falls on his face, and you know what he did. You know the story. He said to the Father, he said to Jehovah, Oh Lord, what he's saying in essence, and I'm paraphrasing, you get no death out of the wicked. This is your hard, strange work, the Bible says. I know you'd get no pleasure out of him. I know you don't want to destroy this city. If you find 50 righteous people in that city, will you spare it? And the Lord said, I will spare it. And he bows and he says, now Father, if there's five less, just 45, will you spare the city? And then he hesitates and falls on his knees again. He says, Oh, Lord God, what if there's only 40? Will you still spare Sodom and Gomorrah? And the Lord said, I will. He said, one more time, if there's only 30, will you spare Sodom? He's interceding. He's on his face. He comes down to 20, and the Lord says yes. And finally he comes down in total intercession, and he says, what if there are only 10? Will you spare the city? And the Lord said, I'll spare the city. Now I want you to listen to this. He's not praying for Lot and his family. He could have gone down there and done it himself. He could have asked God for one more day and take 318 men in there and say, whether you like it or not, I know God's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. You're coming with me. You're going to the mount. This man is interceding for homosexuals and murderers and rapists. He's interceding for a city about to be judged. There's a cry coming from a man of God. Oh God, you don't want to destroy. You didn't come to destroy men's lives. You came to save them. And I know something about you, God, because Jesus Himself said, Abraham saw my day and he rejoiced over it. He knew something of God's mercy that was coming. He knew a Messiah was coming. And that ungodly men, homosexuals, drug addicts, alcohol, no matter what they are, they can be saved, they can be transformed. And he's pleading now, saying, God, in so many words. Now listen, if you look at this in the flesh, you'll think that Abraham has more mercy than God. God wants to destroy, Abraham wants to save. That's not what it's all about. He's saying, oh God, I know my nephew hasn't talked to anybody. He's not been a witness. His soul is vexed with all of the homosexuality and sin. And I know how wicked this city is.
But oh God, can't you wake him up? Can't you send your spirit? Can't you send prophets? I don't want you to spare this city so they can bring more young people into homosexuality. I don't want them to have more time for their brutality and their violence. But oh God, I know something about your heart. I know something about your mercy. Will you spare them if you find just 10? He said, will you spare the place, the place, the place, all along? He doesn't even mention Lot and his family. There's a cry in his heart. When is the last time you ever prayed for a homosexual? I asked a minister a few weeks ago that very question. When's the last time you prayed for a homosexual? Because you see, I had just seen pictures in the paper of thousands of homosexuals lined up to get married, men with men, women with women. And I got so mad, I started crying inside, oh God, that mayor, take his life. God, get him. You see, I was praying like that. I was praying that prayer the disciples prayed, Lord, they're not accepting your message. Shall we call fire down out of heaven? I wanted to call fire down out of heaven. I wanted San Francisco to have a fire burn it down. Because that was my flesh. I knew nothing about the cry of Abraham. I didn't know that cry at all. And I had been angry. And I asked a pastor, I said, when's the last time you ever prayed for a homosexual? Not knowing that this pastor had a brother that was homosexual. And he said, oh, for my brother? I don't know of any other than my brother. And he said, I'll tell you why. If I really knew it was the will of God to pray for these unjust, ungodly judges, if I knew it was God's will, if it was scriptural to pray for homosexuals, and all of these people that are having promiscuous sex, and many that got AIDS through promiscuous sex, not just through blood transfusions, but if I knew it was truly scriptural, I would pray and I would believe God, just as Abraham did. But I'm not sure it's scriptural, because when I read in Romans that they're giving over to a reprobate mind, and they're given over to their sins. Folks, if you study the root words of that, it means that they have sinned a far-out sin. In other words, it's a sin beyond anything else in society. It doesn't say that they would be lost. And I want to prove to you now that it's scriptural to pray. Now I'm going to tell you something. If we don't get this, if we do not get this, we're going to end up bitter Christians and not a testimony of the mercy of Jesus Christ. We're going to see and hear things that are so angering to our spirit. You're going to just so burn inside. I know the Bible said we're to rise up against evildoers. Yes, we are. We're to preach the truth and we're to expose sin. But if we're not careful, we'll get into politics. We're going to hear things said on the radio and television. We're going to hear people, articles in magazines and newspapers, and you're going to start taking sides. And that's what's happening in America. They're being divided right down the middle. Republicans against Democrats, and the Christians are listening to all this, and they just as soon homosexuals burn and go to hell. If that's in your heart, if it's in my heart, we have no right to preach the gospel. Because if Jesus saves, you can't have parameters. You can't put limits on it. You can't pray, Lord, save my family, save my children, save. You see, when we are praying for sinners, we pray for backsliders, but we pray not the really bad sinners. Lord, give us nice family types. Bring them into my church. Bring in those that not so evil. Let me prove to you that it is absolutely scriptural to pray. You see, in Ezekiel 22:30, God said, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Now, hear it. Hear it in the Spirit. God was about to destroy a whole nation, a whole people. And he said, I look for one man to stand up in the gap and fast and pray that I should not destroy it. And I couldn't find a man. Therefore, or because I couldn't find a man, I have poured out my indignation upon them. I've consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord of God. He said, if I had found a praying people, if I'd had the people that had the compassion of Almighty God, if I had heard, I would have spared. You see, when Abraham is crying, I believe God is rejoicing in his heart. He said, I finally found one man, probably the only man, who stood in the gap for Sodom. I found a man. And if I only find 10 righteous, I'm going to spare Sodom and Gomorrah. Now think about that. He spared Nineveh for over 150 years. He finally had to destroy it after the society then went back to their old ways. But he said, I would have spared. I am pleading for Zambia tonight. What I got on my knees, I got it from the Holy Ghost. I didn't get it from a man. I'm too old to play games. I'm too old to tickle your ears. And I'm telling you, judgment is going to come on this nation. This is this. You won't feel it as strong as we will, but you're going to feel it. It's going to be a powerful thing that's going to be happening. It's going to shake this nation. And the sins that you hear about, usually in a country where it isn't open, it's deeper hidden. It's hidden. There's things hidden in this country. There's things hidden in the Church of Jesus Christ here that need to come out in the open. And the Holy Ghost sees it and He has to deal with it. And that's a part of what God's trying to do in this gathering here. He said, if I would have found a man. You see, I wanted to call fire down out of heaven. Because they're given up to vile affections, burning in their lust of their own kind, according to Romans, fornicators, wicked, covetous, malicious, proud, envious, murderers, backbiters, haters of God, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without natural affection, unmerciful. And here is a man pleading for mercy for them. Wicked judges. Let's go to the Word of God and listen closely now. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 9, 6, verse 9 through 11, no murderer, no effeminate is homosexual, shall enter the kingdom of God. But such were some of you, but you are sanctified, justified, washed. Paul the Apostle said, I'm a sinner. I'm the chief of all sinners. What he said, I'm an example. I'm the worst sinner that ever walked on this earth. So anybody you pray for is going to be better than I am because I'm the chiefest of sinners. You can name homosexuals, you can make drug addicts, and everyone you want to, but I'm the chiefest of all sinners. And the Bible said, no effeminate person shall enter the kingdom of God. But such were some of you. But you've been delivered, you've been sanctified, you've been justified by Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, I went for years not thinking that a homosexual could be saved because I thought there was a reprobate mind. And I had seen, I want to tell you, I went for years without seeing a single homosexual turn to the Lord. And I finally developed the feeling, a sense, they're hopeless, they're given over to this reprobate mind. I've had homosexuals coming to me when God began to deal with me about the cry of Abraham. And there's a man in our church. This man had been captured by homosexuals and taken into a place where they imprisoned him and constantly raped him for about 2 years. Almost killed him through their abuse. And He saw when he was in that abuse, the Lord came to him, the Holy Spirit came to him and got a hold of his heart and changed him and cured him of the homosexual desires. And he said, Brother Dave, I speak to homosexuals now all over the country and God's doing a supernatural work. Why have you been limiting God? You cannot limit God for any sinner whatsoever. Years ago, listen closely now, it's a part of American history. There was a demon-possessed young man in California, Charlie Manson. And he formed a cult. And he said, there's going to come to the world, helter skelter is what he called it. And he said, we're going to be the vehicle, we're going to start helter skelter, and it's going to be murder sprees. There was a young man named Tex Watson, a Texas boy, nice looking kid, whose mind was bent by this demon-possessed man. He would take Tex Watson in his arms and let the demon powers flow through him into this young man. This young man would have never hurt anybody, but he came under the influence of this demon-possessed man. His very eyes looked like the devil himself. And he ordered four of his girls. He had a group of girls that were part of the cult and Tex Watson to go into a mansion, and they murdered a Hollywood starlet named Sharon Tate. It was all over the news. He not only pulled the trigger, he not only stabbed the people at home, I think there were four killed, then he dragged them out in the yard, turned them over and stabbed them 50, 60 times in the back. One of the worst murder sprees in the history of the United States. One of the most brutal of all. And I remember when I heard this story, I said, oh God, they've been unmerciful. Lock them up for life or give them the electric chair. Don't let them live. And I remember the hatred I felt in my heart. And folks, it's something to hate. It's something to despise. It's despicable sin. But you see, when Tex Watson was given 365 years in jail, there were a few young Christians in that prison. Say, I believe God can do the impossible. Jesus can save anybody. They began to fast and pray for Tex Watson. And they gave him a New Testament. And he had to be isolated because they would have killed him in prison. And in his isolation, he began to study the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit came down in his cell and marvelously saved him. The killer of killers. And one day, a few years later, I was preaching in a jail, in a prison in California. The chapel was full. The chaplain comes in, and behind him is a smiling young man with his Bible. The chaplain sat down and he said, you know who this is? I said, no. He said, this is Tex Watson, my associate chaplain. Full of the Holy Ghost. A man of God. You see, I'm telling you, God saves. There's another one named David Berkowitz. They called him the Son of Sam in New York City. 25 years ago, he shook the city. He murdered six women in cold blood. He would hear the devil crying at night, go kill. Every time a dog would bark, he thought it was a demon speaking to him. And he was out of his mind killing. He would go back to the site wherever there was blood, where he killed a woman. He'd go back. And he would have a sexual fulfillment just watching and looking at the blood on the ground. He was so demon-possessed. They locked him up. He has three life sentences. He will never be paroled. And after a few years in jail, he's out walking in the little courtyard, total isolation. They allowed him out once every 2 weeks for 15 minutes. He's walking in this cold courtyard of the prison. And there's a young man that's been praying for him. A Jew, demon-possessed, a killer. And this young man began to fast and pray for him. And he saw him in the courtyard. He went out and walked beside and put his arm around him and said, David, do you know that Jesus can save you and forgive you? And the man backed away. And he gave him a New Testament. And David Berkowitz went into his prison cell. And he began to read, and God came down and saved David Berkowitz. And you can go to his website now, and you'll hear preaching like you've never heard in your life. So deep in the Holy Ghost, God saved this killer. Don't tell me God can't save gays. He can save anybody. Jesus saves anybody. And you've got to believe that. The Church of Jesus Christ has to enlarge its borders and get rid of all of its borders and say, I believe God can do anything. If you can't believe God for the worst sinner in your town, you have no business preaching the gospel. You say, well, they're enemies to the cross. Well, so were you. I said, so were you. So was I. You at one time were alienated and enemies in your mind by your wicked works, yet now He's reconciled you. When you were yet an enemy, you were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. So love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father. For He makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Glory be to God. There's the third cry that comes from Sodom. That's the cry of Lot, Abraham's nephew. I'm reading from Genesis 19:15. When the morning came, the angel hastened Lot, saying, Rise, take your wife, your daughters, which are here, lest they be consumed by the iniquity of the city. While he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and the hand of his wife, and the hand of his two daughters. And the Lord being merciful to him, they brought him, really they dragged him forth, and set him outside the city. Came to pass when they brought them forth that he said, Escape for your life, look not behind you, neither stay thou in the plain. Escape and run to the mountain, lest you be consumed. Verse 18, and Lot said, Oh, no, no, sir. No, my Lord. Behold now, your servant has found grace in thy sight. And thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. In saving my life, I cannot escape to the mountain. Some evil will take me, and I'll die. Behold now, this city is near to flee to, it's a little one, let me escape there. Is it not just a little one, my soul shall live? And he said, I, unto him, see, I've accepted concerning this thing, that I will not overthrow the city for the which thou hast asked. Listen to me, please. This is the cry of many Christians today. Are you looking at me? This is the cry of many in the Church of Jesus Christ. Lord, keep me saved, sanctified, full of the Holy Ghost, and get me out of here. No concern. He knows the whole city's about to burn. He's got friends. He's got people he's walked with. He has people he has judged. He has made fast friends with many people. And he is saying, Lord, get me out of here. And that's where many in the Church of Jesus Christ are at today. Lord, the only obligation I have is to live a holy life. All I have to do is keep myself clean. No pornography, no bad television. I won't do this, I won't do it. Lord, just keep me holy, then rapture me. I believe in an instant coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But folks, if we don't wake up to the fact God has not called you as a pastor. He's not called me just to babysit a congregation so they can make it through to the end. When I was a boy, they had testimony meetings in church. Everybody got up. You know what the testimony was? I said it because that's all I learned from everybody else. Please pray for me that I'll be saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, and make it through to the end. That was the testimony. That's Lot. That's his cry. Lord, if I go up there, I'll die. If I go up there, my life isn't safe. Lord, I want to go to Zoar. That's just a little city. They only have a few homosexuals there. You see, he wanted it on his own terms. No burden for anybody else. No concern. No weeping. Mama, look at me. Don't tell me you want your children saved when you don't weep over them. I had a mother come backstage and say, pray for my son, he's in prison. I said, in the last 30 days, how many hours have you spent praying? She said, well, I hold a job, and then I do an extra job, and I don't have time. I said, I'm not going to pray for your son. You don't have the time. I don't have the time. When you come to me and tell me you're weeping over your son, then you come to me and I'll pray for your son. We talk about revival. That what I hear nothing but rhetoric. We want revival. We want our families saved. I don't believe a bit of it. I don't believe it. If we believed it, we'd be on our face. We'd be weeping before the Lord. We wouldn't be playing games with God. I don't want to hear it anymore. I don't want to hear the cry a lot. Lord, just before the tribulation comes, before the hard time comes, just take me up to heaven. And yet, are you going to let Him take you up to heaven and stand before the judge? There's your son, there's your daughter. They see you rejoicing in the Lord. And they say, Mother, and they say, Father, why didn't you make it clear? You allow me to go to hell. Yes, I rejected you. Yes, I turned against you, but I never heard you weep. I never heard you cry. I never once heard you in the secret closet. I stand here tonight because I heard my mother up in the top floor. It would come out the window. Oh, God, save David. Put him in the ministry. And if he's not going to live for you, he's living for you now, so take him home now. I would hear my father in the secret closet. I heard him weeping over his sermons. I heard him pray for me and his whole family. I'm here because I had a praying mother and I had a praying father. And I tell you now, that the cry that's coming out of many of our churches now is the cry of Lot. It's not the cry of Abraham. What a theology. Lord, just let me go to a gathering, go to a conference, and let me get all fired up, and let me go back and wait for the coming of the Lord. Now, folks, I'm looking for His coming. I look for His coming at any time. What are you going to do, go home and watch TV? And just wait? When I first went to New York City to work with gangs and drug addicts, they were so afraid of the gangs, when they pull up to the church, they take the hubcaps off of their cars and lock them up in the trunk. And I come along. I was just a country preacher from a little town. And I've already got with me about five or six gang members and drug addicts, like Nicky Cruz. And we're going to church after church. And when they found out that this country preacher was bringing drug addicts and gang members into their churches, the people would move one side. When I held a crusade for drug addicts and alcoholics in an auditorium in New York City, my first meeting with seven, eight gangs that came where Nicky Cruz got saved, all the Christians moved over on this side. They didn't want to be near him. When Nicky Cruz got saved, we went up into Harlem, we called it, part of New York, a rough section, we went to one of the worst streets in town, and there was a little Pentecostal mission. And I went in with the pastor. I said, this is Nicky Cruz. He was a Mau Mau gang leader. And I said, here's a couple other Mau Maus, and here's some Egyptian lords and gang members. We'd like to rent your church. I know you don't have any church on Wednesday night. I'd like to rent your church. I'll pay you whatever you want. And I want to invite the gangs and drug addicts around here. And he backed away. He said, look, I got
four young people, nice, clean, holy young people. And I don't want those guys in my church to ruin my church, tear up my pews, and get my kids all messed up. Nicky Cruz was not quite sanctified yet, and he wanted to hit him. You know, Lord, just keep me holy and get me out of here. I want to share something with you now before I close. If you're pastoring a little town, a little church, I don't care if you're pastoring the biggest church in Zambia. I want you to hear me now. I don't see how God can bless any church unless they are into Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. What is the fast that I've ordained? Is it for you to mourn and put on sackcloth? Or have I not called you to feed the poor? Have I not called you to clothe the naked? Have I not called you to bring the maimed and the poor into your home? And when you have a feast, ask the poor to come in and ask the blind and the halt to come. A young man years ago in Canada, he was my interpreter. And this is French Quebec, Canada, in Montreal. And he was called to start a church in Montreal. And he said, Pastor David, would you tell me how to start a church and how to build a godly congregation? I said, yes, I can. Start a feeding program for the poor. He did exactly what I told him to do. He didn't have the money. He had 19 people in his church. He started a program for the poor. He started feeding them. He got an old building he rented, and he went around asking companies for food, and he filled it up. Everywhere he could get food, he filled it up. And the poor began to come to that place, and he began to feed. We just dedicated his church this past year, and he has 3,000 people in his congregation now, and he has a warehouse. He's feeding people now, and the whole city's taken notice. The first thing we did when we went to New York City, when God called me to start a church, God told me first to get an old truck, a new truck, and I bought a truck and turned it into a kitchen. And we started people going around all over the city underneath the bridges and where people were sleeping, and we started feeding the poor. We started feeding widows. We started looking around, and we started reading Isaiah 58. And I want you to turn to Isaiah 58, if you will, quickly, real please. Please turn to 58. Isaiah 58. Most of you know what it says. This time I want you to believe what it says. Starting verse 5. By the way, do you want God to bless your church? Do you want to see people come to your house that you've never seen before in your life? We're going to Uzbekistan. We had a pastor come from Uzbekistan to one of our conferences. He said, what am I going to do? These are Muslims. God said, start rice evangelism. He went and bought bags of rice and told his congregation, just go knocking on doors and say, I got rice. Do you have a fire? Can you cook it? And would you mind if I came and ate with you? They supplied the rice, and they knock on doors, and people are hungry, and they started rice evangelism, and Muslims began to open up their homes, and now we're going there. There are so many people. We're expecting 2,000 or 3,000 in a Muslim country. Did I name the right country? Is it Uzbekistan? Rice evangelism. In Zambia, it would be soya evangelism.
There's not a poor pastor, there's not a poor church that can't buy some soya bags, get 25 pounds of soya, whatever it is, and knock on doors and say, I've got soya, do you mind? Could you cook it? Could we have a supper together and talk? Some of you like to go to the pastor's home and you want to sit there and be fed by the pastor. Why don't you be a pastor? Why don't you get some food and you go knock on doors and you start bringing them into the house of God? Am I stepping on toes? You have your pastor so busy socializing with you, they don't even have time to pray. Everywhere I go, they say, that's the custom here. I don't see it in the Bible. I don't see it in the Bible. I have to spend 5 full days before God on my face before I hear from heaven. There better be some changes because of what is coming. Here's what the Bible says. Back to, I'm getting to 58. Verse 5. Is it such a fast that I've chosen a day for a man to afflict his soul, to bow down his head as a bulrush, another to go around looking holy? You know, spreading, wiping his face so it'll look red. Spread sackcloth and ashes unto him. Is that what you call a fast? Is not this the fast that I've chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, undo the heavy burdens, let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke? Is it not to deal your bread to the hungry, that they bring the poor that are cast out to the house? When thou seest the naked, that you cover him, and that thou hide not yourself from thine own flesh? Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily. And thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. You want glory in your church? You want light to break out in your house? Then go feed the poor. Then shall thou call, verse 9, and the Lord shall answer you. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. If you take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger and speaking vanity. And if you draw out your soul to the hungry, satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light arise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. The Lord shall guide you continually. He'll satisfy your soul in drought. He'll make fat your bones, that you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters fail not. Look at me now, please, before I close. I have to say this as quick as I can, but I have to say it. This afternoon, I missed the afternoon service. And the Lord spoke to me. And I had to tell you now. Hear me if you've not heard a word I said tonight. Hear me, please. The reason many of us are struggling, and the blessing of God is not on the ministry, and souls are not being saved, the finances are not being met. First of all, you've neglected the poor in your community. But you have neglected, James 2:5, you have despised or neglected the poor. You say, but we are poor ourselves. You can be a pastor. I'm so poor, I have to pray food on the table for myself and my family. How can I get involved? Well, let me tell you what it says. Paul said, 2 Corinthians 8:1-4. He says, how that a great trial of affliction, through the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, they abounded with their riches of liberality, and they gave beyond their power. He said, these are the poorest people I've ever met. They're the bottom of poverty. And out of their poverty, they were so liberal, and they gave beyond their means. I said, Lord, I'm one of those very blessed Americans. What right have I to come and tell
some pastors that are so poor that they can hardly put food on their table. When I drive a nice car and live in such a nice home and I have all the finances that I need, what right do I have to tell you? The only right that I have to tell you is what Paul the Apostle, the same right that he did, and he boasts on this church, and he wants to boast on the church in Zambia, that out of their poverty they gave richly and liberally and beyond their power. And to the church at Smyrna, God said, I know your works, I know your tribulation, and I know all about your poverty. But he said, you're truly rich because they were a giving people. You see, you don't even pray yourself out of poverty. You give yourself out of poverty. Isaiah 58 said it. You give bread to the hungry, hide not your face from them. Then shall you have all the provisions, the light, the health, the righteousness. He will satisfy you. And my Bible said you will never beg for bread. No matter what happens to the economy, no matter what happens to the nations, you will not beg for bread. God will put bread on your table, and God will put a shelter over your head. I believe that with everything in my heart. If I couldn't believe that, I couldn't believe anything in the Bible. Blessed is he that considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. He shall be blessed on the earth. He shall not be delivered into the hand of his enemies. Did you hear what it said? You will never be delivered in the hands of your enemies. You will have the blessing of the Lord upon your head and your face because you have remembered the poor. That's Psalm 41, 1 and 2. I'm going to tell you this. I close. Last year I was in a conference. I was in a gathering like this. I went home and I started praying. And the reason Isaiah 58 is so powerful to me, I began to read how God loves widows and the fatherless. We have a church of about 8,000. And God spoke to my heart. You've never asked once how many widows, how many mothers without husbands and children without fathers are in your church suffering. And I began to weep, and I went home, and I stood before the congregation. See, it's one thing for me to stand up and preach this to you, but this is born in my soul. And I went home. And I got together a group of our staff, and I said, I want you to find out in this church how many mothers without husbands, some of them in prison, some have been killed with drugs. You see, we're a rich nation, but we've got a lot of people that are falling through the cracks. And here we are sitting in a church in one of the most beautiful theaters in the United States. Beautiful. They came to me. Said, Pastor, we have at least 50 we found already. Some of them about to be put on the streets. Some back rent, 8, 10 months of back rent, about to go into the city shelters. And when they go into the city shelters, there's nothing but cots there. People steal and their children are laying around. It's a pitiful sight. And I think we're up to 60 now in our church, because one day God said, if you wanted the blessing of God on your life, if you want the church to prosper and never be in debt, you take care of the widows and the fatherless, and you look for the poor, and you feed, and you give, and not just sit within four walls and soak in the blessings of God. And I tell you now, here's a ministry God has given us. Since I've been in New York, over $70 million worth of property, and we have not $1 of debt. Not $1 of debt.
not one.
You're going to go home. And you're going to have to change how you think. Don't pass out another track. Don't pass another gospel track until you pass out some soya. Don't stay up praying all night for revival till you go knocking on doors. You find the neediest people. You start going to the jails and you go into those jails and you find people. You're going to find every person that's in jail open to hear the gospel. There's so many avenues and we sit around waiting and praying for revival. God help us. I pastored a church, a little town, years ago. I've been preaching for 50 years. One of my first pastors in a little town, 100 people. And every Sunday, same crowd. I married them. I buried them. All they wanted, many, all they wanted to do was fellowship. They loved to eat. One day I got sick and tired. I said, God, if this is what Pentecost is, I don't want it. If all it is you sit around talking in tongues, and all you do is forsake the world. No. When I started seeking the face of God and I started weeping before the Lord, and I said, Lord, you've got to show me what Pentecost is. You've got to show me the truth. And when I began to pray, God said, first thing you do, you sell your television set because you can't handle it. You spend hours watching violence, and I destroyed the world for that. You're messing up your mind with filth. And I sold that. I began to pray. I went up in the hills, and I began to pray for months. And one day I picked up a magazine and saw the face of seven boys who'd murdered a polio victim in a park in New York. And the Holy Spirit said, this is what Pentecost is about. You go and try to witness to them. And I went to a city that scared me to death. I didn't have any money. The people collected just enough that I could get there and back. I was poor. But when I saw those kids handcuffed and coming into the courtyard, God broke my heart. And God said, you come to this city now and you start working with these kids. Give up everything and come here and work. Because you see, all true ministry comes out of intimacy with God. And I thank God for that day. There are now over 500 drug centers all over the world that were born out of that. One day, I don't know about you, but when I go home to glory, I'm going to come marching in with a bunch of drug addicts and alcoholics and prostitutes and converted homosexuals and believe God for great things in my life, just reaching and saving people. I'm not saying God's going to do the same thing for you, but I'm going to tell you right now, God's going to put a blessing on you, on your family, and on your church because you remember Isaiah 58 and you remember the poor. Now, I preached this in one country, and pastors came to me and said, why in the world did you preach that message? You offended us today because in our country, we've got all kinds of security things. We've got government taking care of them. And that's why in that country, the average church has about 50 people, and it's going to be like that for the next 20 years until Jesus comes because the government can't take care of everybody. And I'm not just preaching a social gospel. I'm giving you the secret, God's secret, to having the blessing and favor of God. And that's how you build your church. You don't build it on ideas. You build it on the Scripture. Will you stand, please?
Would everybody stand? I'm going to ask you to do something tonight. I'm not going to give an altar call. How many pastors have ever felt a burden so strong it just turns and twists inside of you and your bowels just burn? How many have had that experience? You just feel the burden of the Lord so strong, it just eats you up. I am so eaten up, and I feel this so strongly about Zambia. Hey, folks, don't you get tired. Don't you ever get tired. I'm just getting blessed. I want somebody to put a hand on you and give you a gift. Don't you get tired of just going to church and nothing happens. Then no glory of God, no presence of the Lord. What's wrong? Turn off your television set. Get on your knees and say, God, show me your burden for this town, for my place. Show me the burden. And stand in the pulpit and bring a word from God's heart. And people will come because they know they're going to get the truth. And I feel his burden for Zambia. I'm asking this congregation to pray for your nation like you've never prayed. New York City, 5 years ago, a spirit of murder broke out. And we started praying against the spirit of murder in New York City. And we prayed and we cried out to God. Everybody in the congregation, it was like a Niagara Falls. It was like the fall. You could hear the sound went up to heaven. And the murder rate fell in New York City 30%. And in our area, it fell 50%. So God brought the murder rate down. I read your newspaper today. The nuns that were beaten and robbed. I read about the new murder sprees and all of the things that are beginning to happen in your country. And you and I tonight need to pray against the spirit of murder and against the spirit of the enemy that's coming into your country. And if you love God, you must join me raising your hands to God and crying out to heaven, oh God, intervene. Oh God, I'm not asking you to pray for revival alone. That will come. I'm asking you to pray against the spirit of murder, against the spirit of darkness that's going to come and try to capture and destroy our churches and destroy our ministers. If you're not a minister, pray for your pastor. You should be praying. Let's pray for Zambia. Let prayer be heard in the house of God. Let the throne of God, let God hear a cry coming out of this conference. Oh God, deliver Zambia. Deliver us, our young people, from drugs and from alcohol. Against the spirit of murder that's coming into this country. There's a murderous spirit, oh God. Stop it, oh God. I want you to cry like you've never cried in your life. And I want you to pray like you've never prayed in your life.